apparently things are done differently on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. I want to spend a few minutes setting something up, and I think I will call it this, turning evil into good. I find that there are, well, let's say it like this. There is a scripture that seems to cause many people lots of trouble. Yes, there's probably more than one, but I'm thinking of this one. And part of the reason it's troubling is it's often misquoted. So let's see. Oh, who's walking without their weapon? Would someone hand her her sword, please? Let's see if you can fill in the blank. God causes all things. I notice a good many of you bottomed out about halfway through. And we know that God causes. I notice that some of you bottomed out about halfway through. And that's what I'm talking about. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Yeah, right. Does that scripture bother you? Do you look at your life and go, yeah, let me see you make this work together for good? Because we misquote the scripture. How many of you have heard, the truth shall set you free? That's not true. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth that you don't know does nothing for you. So we fall into these little perspectives about life without complete understanding. For instance, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. You drop that off and you can't figure out how to make it good. Now, in the course of dealing with folks just like you, not you, but others like you, we have this frustration that arises because we lack context. Now, let me call to your remembrance a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. Paul had a good reputation within Judaism. He was absolutely a zealot for the law, so much so that he persecuted the Christians with great passion and would look for opportunities to go to different cities and haul them into prison, oversee their torture, trying to get them to renounce this Jesus Christ, because this new cult called the Way was troubling to him. And on a certain occasion, he had received arrest warrants from the Sanhedrin and was headed along the road to Damascus, where he had a revelation that changed his life. And later, in recounting this revelation that had now made him a prisoner on his way to Rome, he makes this statement to the king. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" What does that mean? When you goad an animal along to make it move forward? Paul is resisting being moved forward by the Lord, and the Lord takes matters into his own hand and comes to him personally and says, "Have I got your attention?" And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, listen to this now. What's Paul been doing? He's been dragging Christians into difficult situations. And what does the Lord say? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What's the connection? He is the head. We are his body. You come after us, you come after him. You come after him, you've bitten off more than you can chew. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen. Have you seen some things in life thus far? Have you seen some unsavory things that you personally were involved in? We call that sin. Not only the things you've seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Now, why am I sending you? You've heard this again and again. There it is. To open their eyes, to bring them from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. And as a consequence, they will receive forgiveness based on repentance and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Look at this again. We say, God works all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose, but we fail to appreciate that the context is warfare, that there is a darkness and a light. There are two governments. One rules for your destruction. The other rules for your benefit. But you don't start out in the one that rules for your benefit because you were born in sin. And in sin, what do you do? You sin. Why? Because you live in darkness. And in darkness, you do the works of darkness. And were it not for the mercy of God sending the light to you, you would never find a way of escape. So should you be surprised when sinners sin? No, because that's what sinners do. Are you surprised when Christians sin?
Well, not anymore.
Why? Because there's a progression forward. You know, when you come hobbling out of darkness into light, you still walk with a limp for a while. You still battle actions and attitudes. You're still walking in the consequences of decisions you made. You know, if you are immoral, you get pregnant, you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, guess what? You're still pregnant. But now you're pregnant with hope, not shame. You see the difference? Now, when the Lord says that you shall receive an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me, part of your inheritance is your story. Do you have a story? Is there an epiphanal moment when things changed for you forever? See, they overcome, we overcome by because of the blood of the Lamb, because the thing that deals with the darkness, and because of the word of our testimony. You know, I can't help but appreciate the humor in the scripture where Satan triumphs over Christ by concluding, we got to get rid of this thorn in my side. Let's kill him. And so he kills him. And on Friday, he says, well, that took care of that. You don't find any humor in that? Because Sunday morning, Jesus goes, peekaboo, I see you. And now the body of Christ numbers in billions. I find great delight in that. Because He attempts to do evil, and God turns it to good. Part of the inheritance we have in the earth includes people. Are there people in your life whom you consider to be a blessing to you, a gift to you from God? You can turn and smile at them. Part of my inheritance in the earth are people. And there are an amazing array of people in my life, including you. For me, the testimony of Christ in a life is one of the acts of encouragement that keep me going. Now, some of you are new to us. Others of you I've known for 30 or more years. And within that spectrum, I've had a chance to watch the amazing grace of God transform some of you former train wrecks into the silver streak. We have such a wonder in our midst this morning. And I have asked her to be willing to share with us what she has become willing to share with others. As part of this morning's events, I want you to rise and welcome to this platform a woman well known to you, but who you will know better by the close of this hour. Depression, suicidal, substance abuse, rejection, abortions, loss of hope. That's the work of darkness. Redemption is the work of Christ. I would submit to you, the woman who stood before us is a picture of what redemption looks like. In the dynamics of our life, there do exist things that have been described to me just this morning as put in a box, shoved far back into the closet. The darkened door is closed, and we've decided we're not going to deal with it because it's just too painful, too shameful, too humiliating, too raw, too something. A man by the name of Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, threatened with death, eventually rose to be second only to Pharaoh. And when it came time to confront his brothers, they were ashamed. But he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, in the course of my Christian life, I have been through a number of seasons in the body of Christ. And back in the 70s, there was a season of tell your outrageous testimony. And so the hitman, a car driver who came to Christ and had to flee the mob for his life, would make the circuit. And the drug lord who had a divine encounter with Christ and had left that industry had to hide, change his name. And then there's the on and on and on. And back in that era, it seemed like if you didn't have a horrific past with a glorious redemption, you didn't have a testimony at all. Those are first generation testimonies. God has to start somewhere. But his intention is the next generation would not experience that. That upward lift in the kingdom of God would move them forward farther away from that destruction. And that the third generation wouldn't know anything about it because the godly line had established its seed in the earth to represent the Father transgenerationally. But he has to start with the first generation testimony. Now, I read you a verse earlier where Paul was declaring that he had been sent by the Lord to teach people how to come to the place where they can do works that are consistent with their repentance. That is, the change that Christ brings should be on display in some fashion. I started out by telling you I would name today turning evil into good. Now, the story you heard is filled with evil until Christ shows up and begins the process. Now, do you think you know anyone who's depressed? Anyone who's suffering from substance abuse? Anyone who's had an abortion? Anyone who has experienced rejection? Perhaps you yourself have got those things tucked away in the box in the back of the closet because you're just unwilling to deal with it because you've been frustrated too many times. You brought it to God, nothing changes. But if you keep coming, one day you lay on the floor and the Lord presents to you your two aborted children. And they say, Mommy, I forgive you. See, the intervention of the supernatural God changes our temporal experience and life. Pat and Marie, who crawled up out of separate cesspools about the same time, met one another and began to build a reputable life together. Have a history that thoroughly prepares them to be the two who are going to launch the Celebrate Recovery ministry. Can you see that? This is how you take what the devil meant for evil and turn it to good. Because here are two of whom he said, well, that settles that. Then Christ shows up in them and goes, peekaboo, I see you again. Because the redemption the Lord brings is a powerful one. Now, pop quiz. How many of you are astonished to hear Marie's background? Because you would never guess by looking at the woman you see today that story was her story. But consider this. What happens when she tells that story in the midst of people who are trapped in those various dysfunctions and they see that person telling that story and can't believe that that person has that story? What is that? That's hope on display to those who are trapped in darkness. This is how the Lord works. I suspect, not that I'm going to have you write down 13 pages and stand here and read it, but I suspect that some of you, like Marie, have things in the box that needs to be brought out of the darkness into the light, but you're afraid to do it. For fear of rejection, for fear they won't understand, for fear that they'll look at you differently. But what she and Pat are doing, and they've been in training now for almost a year, is they're building an atmosphere where brokenness is completely acceptable and healing is constantly expected. Do you think that has a chance of serving somebody?
I don't know what your stories are. Some of them I do. Certainly not in the kind of detail you've heard today. But I suspect that some of you are capable of partnering with them in this ministry because your story sounds a lot like their story. But you're not that person anymore. And we're offering you the opportunity to throw out the lifelines to those who have not yet heard they can be free. If you sense the Lord stirring your heart in that direction, Pat and Marie, stand up so they know who Pat is. This is the other picture of redemption. Now, one of the honors that the Lord Jesus grants to me is that he allows me the privilege of influencing the development and maturity of people like this. I have one of the most satisfying jobs in the world, working with the most frustrating people in the world, looking for these pictures of redemption to emerge out of that. And I consistently see it. I know a good many of you. I know what you were. And I see what you've become. And I'm just proud of the Lord for his unmerited grace and favor to each one of us. There's a couple of, Rhonda, come facilitate a couple of prophetic words we had during worship this morning. George Peppard used to play in a series, now turned into a movie called The A-Teams. But as they'd go through, the only show I ever saw, they could fire 10,000 rounds of ammunition, never shed blood anywhere in the cotton picking program. Yeah. But it was a different era. But George Peppard would take that cigar out of his pocket and go, "I love it when a plan comes together." And I think about that often when I see what the Lord has done. And I imagine him going, "I love it when my plan comes together."
I know. I want to tie it together. Two words were brought forth, and they really do offer, in my opinion, two perspectives, ways that the Lord ministers and meets us. And what I'd like to do is have both words shared, although Pastor Lanny has already begun to speak to you about the first word. And then I want to come and offer an invitation after the second is shared. If you'll just kind
of briefly. Well, the picture I saw was the box that Pastor has already shared with you. But what I did see was that the Lord's hands reaching into that shelf, taking down that box, holding it very carefully and very gently, opening it up. And I know that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to take those hurts and those wounds, whatever you put in that box, and he wants to bring his light to it.
Susan, will you share the word that you had?
I had a sense that the Lord was saying that today he wanted to make all things as new, and that there were those people here today who were feeling perhaps dull in your spirit, or had promises from the Lord that had not come to fruition the way you had hoped or the way you had thought, and that you've kind of been feeling disappointed or had forgotten about them, and that the Lord wanted to refresh you and make those things as new again.
Both of those words represent a bridge or a gap needing to be closed. Peggy, hang on one second. Let me use this. If you'll stand there, I'm going to stand here. How many of you know when we have a box in the closet that we can't face, we often have difficulty facing the Lord as well? It's an area we're just not going to go with him because we can't face what's there. How can we face it with him? And that represents a gap, right? How many of you have ever experienced deferred hope that makes the heart sick? Let me see. Look around. How many of you know that when there is deferred hope over a long period of time, it can create a gap between you and the Lord? that no matter how hard you try to not see the box or not feel the heartsick from deferred hope, you can't cross that gap yourself. You can't do it because it's not in you. You've given all you can to simply exist where you're at. But you know what the Lord does? The most I could do was reach. He extended himself and he created the bridge. That's what today is about. You saw a living example of God extending himself, reaching over the gap that Marie could not cross herself, building a bridge and bringing her into redemption. Here's two words. If those words apply to your life, and one of them very much applies to mine, deferred hope. I was just talking to the Lord this morning. I need a word from you because I am so disappointed. I am so hurt from that hope being deferred for so many years. I can't cross the bridge, Lord. I can't cross that gap. You're going to have to reach over and get me. Because I don't have it in my heart to even try again. And here he's offering an opportunity.
Thank you. It's decision time. I remember saying to the Lord, how can you ever use somebody like me? I remember saying that. I don't think it was yesterday. In the dynamic of this morning's orchestration by the Lord, you have an opportunity to make a decision to commit to the process that will lead you out of the darkness you're hiding. The alternative is to continue to play a shell game with your weakness, rapidly moving it so nobody can find it, constantly being aware of the fact that it's there. Hear this verse in that context. From Hebrews, we have this admonition. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Pat and Marie, I'm going to ask you to come stand here at the altar, and girls, y'all come back as well and be available to those who might want to respond to the Lord this morning. But some of you need to make a decision about bringing that which is in darkness into the light. And I'm not for a moment proposing it will be satisfied or dealt with a visit to the altar. But I am saying you need to make a decision to deal with it at the altar. And if your life sounds like it has prepared you to be a hope, I want you to think standing with these two as they initialize this ministry of hope to the broken. Partner with them and let your testimony become part of the toolbox that's available to the Holy Spirit to use in those lives yet to be met. And it might be that you're sitting here this morning needing what this ministry represents. We're going to start with somebody. We may as well start with you, so that a year down the road, you're not the person you are today. Would you stand, please? If you need to make a commitment to the Lord, you need to reengage your hope, this might be the time to say, Lord, I've been heartsick about this, but I'm willing to give you one more shot at showing me your grace. Give me those who will walk with me into my freedom. Holy Spirit, I invite you as we bow in this moment together to open the closet doors and beckon us to make a decision about the boxes we have hidden. It is your intention that we be able to live in good conscience before God and man. We've heard the devastation of a life, and in every way you have forgiven, encouraged, affirmed, loved, processed into health to the place they're now the voice of hope to others. This is like you, Lord. We can't imagine how gracious you are with the things we consider to be so shameful. I invite you, Lord, to visit us with your love and affirmation. I open this altar, Lord, for you to prick the hearts of those who need to say, God, today I commit to begin to deal with this until I live in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We offer you this moment for your administration in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need to come to the altar, now's the time to move in this direction. Otherwise, we'll dismiss you to the lobby and you can reconvene in your connection groups in about 10 minutes.